Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This morning we talked about the fact that the subject of divine guidance is a very important subject. All of us, no doubt, have been at points in our lives where we have sought the will of God. Is the Lord in this or not? Was the question we were asking. And we noted that it's also a subject of significant interest today. There are many people who want guidance, need guidance, and many people who propose to have answers about God's will for your life. It's interesting that people always seem to know God's will for other people's lives. We may think that we know what is best, but most of the time it's all that I can do just to understand the will of the Lord in my life. And we noted that it's a subject about which there is considerable confusion today. Numerous and various ideas about how a person goes about discovering the will of God in their lives. But notice in the text before us tonight that the apostle says he wants the Ephesian believers to understand what the will of the Lord is. And the word understanding in this verse is a very interesting word. It means to try to grasp, to earnestly seek and pursue, to lay hold and apprehend something. He says, I want you to try to get a hold of God's will, understanding what the will of the Lord is. He wants us to seek the will of God. Now, we talked about this morning the fact that before we can know God's will, we must first be totally surrendered to doing God's will in our lives. Jesus said, I delight to do thy will, O God. He taught his disciples to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We want people to be obedient to him. And it starts with us. When we pray, Lord, may your will be done, we're saying in and through me and in and through others in this world. So we want God's will to be done, but we also should seek the will of God in our lives. George Truett made this statement. He said, to seek the will of God is the greatest pursuit in life. That's true, I believe. He further said, to find the will of God is the greatest discovery. To know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. And to do the will of God is the greatest achievement in life. Now perhaps you ask tonight, Brother Mike, why is this so important to seek and to discover and to know and to do God's will in our lives? It's important, as Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2 tells us, because if we're out of the will of God, we're in danger. If you and I are doing our own will, if we stray from God's perfect and well-pleasing will for our lives, then we're in danger. This verse says, also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. He said, if we don't have an understanding of the will of God, if we're without knowledge, and we're hasty with our feet, that is, we just live like a bull in a china closet, we do whatever pops into our mind, he says, that will pervert a person's way, and our hearts will fret against the Lord, and sin lieth at the door. We're in danger if we step outside of the will of God for our lives. So this is a vitally important issue for each one of us in our lives, to seek God's will, to find it, to know it, and to do it. Now, in the moments that I stand before you tonight, I want to basically focus our minds and thoughts together on trying to define this very important phrase in the Scriptures, the will of God. I'm sure you've heard a number of sermons about the will of God. You hear preachers use that phrase on a regular basis, don't you? And perhaps you're wondering, what does the will of God, what does that expression really mean? Well, this is a phrase that speaks of one of two things, either of what God has purposed to do. We call that His decreed will. When the Bible speaks of the will of God, the first thing it's talking about is what God has purposed to do, His decreed will. And secondly, of what something that God has commanded us to do. We call that His directive will. Okay, whenever we think of the will of God, think of it in these two categories, either His decreed will, that's what He has purposed to do, or His directive will, that is something that He has commanded us to do. For example, let's talk about His decreed will. Even in this Ephesian epistle, in the first chapter, Paul has spoken about God's eternal purposes, what God has purposed to do in the first chapter. Listen to the fifth verse. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of what? Of His will. And in the 11th verse, in whom, that is in Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, these two verses speak of the will of God. And they speak of the will of God in connection with the great subject of predestination. It says that God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That simply means that God has determined in advance that we would be placed into His family as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. God has made the plans and provisions necessary to put us into His family. He's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, and He's done all of that according to the good pleasure of His will. And furthermore, He says that He works all things, and in this context, the all things under consideration have to do with His eternal purpose and everything that's necessary to conform a people to the image of Jesus Christ. All things relating to your eternal destiny. Your election, your predestination, your adoption, your redemption, your forgiveness, all of the things here, it says He works all of these things according to the counsel of His own will. Aren't you glad God made a covenant? And aren't you glad that He purposed to save sinners and He's carrying out that plan according to the good purpose of His own will? You know what God has decreed and purposed to be done will be done, won't it? Isaiah 46:10 says, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. If God purposed to save a sinner, you can mark it down that that sinner will be saved. And everybody who's ever saved is saved because God purposed to do it, didn't He? Let me put it in the form of a question. Who determines where you spend eternity? Whose decision is final and conclusive and determinative for your eternal state? It's not man's decision, it's God's decision. It's not man's free will, man's fallen will, if you please. It's God's sovereign will, His decreed will. Because God planned it, Christ executed it, and He will see it through to the very end. You see, God has purposed to save people, and that decree will stand. But whenever our text says that He wants us to understand what the will of the Lord is, in this verse He's not talking about the decreed will of God. He's talking about God's directive or revealed will for our lives. Concerning the will of God, there's an important text in Deuteronomy 29:29 that says, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children from this generation, from henceforth even forever. In that passage, He says there are certain things that are secret that God hasn't made known to us. And you know, regarding God's decreed will, there are certain things that are secret. You ask tonight, who are the elect? I don't know. I can't pick them out. I can't tell you who all of the people who make up the elect are. You say, why did God choose some and not choose others? And I have to tell you, that's one of the secret things that belongs to the Lord. The only answer that we can give biblically is because it pleased Him to do it. Isn't that right? You say, well, was there something in certain people that meant that they were more acceptable to God? No. The narrative in Romans 9 tells us that Jacob was chosen and Esau was not chosen, but it was not based on anything foreseen in the two boys. While the children had not been born, neither had they done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. What I'm trying to say, my friends, is that there are certain things about God's decreed will that are secret to us. We can't discern them. We can't figure them out. But God has revealed, He has commanded us to do certain things. He has directed us and revealed His purpose and His design. And may I even say it like this, His desire for our lives. I think I have biblical basis to speak of the Lord's desire. Hosea chapter 10, the Lord says, it is in my desire that I should chastise them. And it really doesn't bother me, though some might balk at the terminology, to talk about the permissive will or the desired will of God. God has desires. You say, Brother Mike, I don't like to hear people say God wants you to do something. Well, I'm a father, and I, on a regular basis, go to my children and say, I want you to behave at school today. Now, you say, well, why don't you decree it, Brother Mike? Well, when they misbehave certain times, I do decree it. I put the law down. I say, you will behave at school today. But you know, even then, I can't control that situation. Well, God has not only decreed certain things that relate to our eternal destiny, but my friends, He has revealed His will, His directions for our lives right now. And for a good text to prove that point, look at 1 John 5:14. In this passage, John is talking about praying according to the will of God. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of Him. He tells us here that prayer should be offered according to the will of God. And what does it mean to pray according to the will of God? It means to pray according to the Word of God. For where is God's will revealed but in His Word? You say, Brother Mike, I want to know God's will. You and I will know God's will when we read His Word. That's so important to mention and to highlight. In fact, if I had a marker tonight, I would underline it and put it in big, bold letters. You and I, first and foremost, learn the will of God from the Word of God. And when we go to the Word of God, we're going to see that He has revealed His will for all of our lives in two different senses. In a general sense, there's a sense in which God's will is the same for every believer. And then in a specific sense, in terms of vocational guidance, and that relates to the particularities of our life, and God's will may be different for you than it is for me in that sense. So if you were making an outline of what I'm talking about tonight, first of all, Roman numeral number one would be God's decreed will. Roman numeral number two would be His directive or revealed will. His decreed will has to do with your eternal salvation. Does that make sense? He purposed to save a people, and He will do it. And there's nothing that can change that fact. His directive will is what He has revealed concerning our lives, what He's commanded us to do, and He's revealed that in His Word. And that comes under two categories. Under Roman numeral number two, you'd have A, His general will for all of our lives, and then B would be His specific will for each one of us as individuals. For instance, His will for all of us in a general sense is to make us like Christ. That's His will for Michael Goins, that's His will for you and you and you and you. His will is the same for all of us in that sense, isn't that right? It is God's will that you and I would grow in conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ on an ongoing basis. But when it comes to the vocational decisions that we make in life, should I marry this person or not? Should I move here or there? Should I stay where I am? Should we make this purchase at this point in our lives? When it comes to those kinds of decisions, the Bible doesn't give us particular guidance, does it? But I'll tell you, the Bible does give us general principles to help us in making those specific decisions, and that's why we need biblical wisdom. Now see, the context of this passage before us tonight is biblical wisdom, walking in wisdom. And you say, Brother Mike, it would be so much easier if the Lord just made the Bible so big that we couldn't hardly get it in the door, but it was so thorough that it had answers to every conceivable issue we'll ever face in life. Have you ever thought about that regarding the life and function of the church? Somebody says, well, what if this happens and what if that happened? You know, if the Bible told us every little specific detail about every conceivable issue we will ever encounter in life, it would be so thick we couldn't get it in the back door, wouldn't it? What has God done in the Word then? He has given us general principles, and through the Holy Spirit, He calls upon us to exercise biblical wisdom as we apply these general principles to specific areas in our lives. I've always been intrigued by the fact that one of the qualifications for deacon brethren in Acts chapter 6 was that they are to be men who are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. There to be spiritual men, full of the Holy Ghost, and there to be wise men. And the point that I'm making is there would be no need for wisdom if we had a law book that told us what to do in every given set of circumstances. There's a need to make judgments in our lives from time to time, isn't there? There's a need to exercise biblical discernment, to use wisdom. You say, well, where do I get wisdom? If I need wisdom in order to determine divine guidance, and in order to take the general principles that are laid down in the Scriptures and to apply them to the specific situations in my life, then where do I get that wisdom? James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not. What I'm saying tonight to my friends is there are few things you and I can petition God for in our lives that are more important than wisdom. I was intrigued as I was preparing for this message, thinking about Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings chapter 3, when he prayed, Lord, give thy servant a wise and understanding heart, that I may know how to go in and out before thy people. And he prayed, Lord, for this people is a great people. Give me wisdom that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And his prayer pleased the Lord, so that God not only gave him understanding and wisdom, but he also gave him the things he didn't ask for, a long life and victory over his enemies and riches for himself. I believe God is pleased when we ask for wisdom, don't you? Have you ever gone to your knees and said, oh Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me insight. Help me to be able to size this situation up, to be able to discern truth from error, right from wrong, good from evil. And the text tells us that this is something that is involved in understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let's talk for just a moment about His general will and His specific will. His general will is found in Scripture. His specific will is discovered by applying general principles of the Scriptures with biblical wisdom. And I'll just close with this tonight. Did you know His general will is the same for every one of His people? And the Bible tells us at least four things that come under this category of God's will for your life. You want to understand what the will of the Lord is for your life? First of all, it is God's will for all of His people that we repent and be converted. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's a verse that is often misused to teach general atonement or universalism. This verse says, God will have all men to be saved. And may I suggest for consideration that he explains what he means when he says he will have all men to be saved in the second phrase of verse 4. This is a parallelism. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The salvation under consideration here is salvation to the gospel, salvation to the knowledge of the truth. The same as Romans 10:1, when Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Somebody says, preacher, I don't believe in salvation in time. Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe in judgment in time? Do you believe that any of God's people will ever be judged in time? I do. I believe not only is there judgment in eternity, I believe there's judgment in time. And even so, I believe there's salvation in eternity, but I believe there's a deliverance in time. And I'll tell you, if you don't believe that, then there are verses that you're going to be more confused, as the saying is, than a termite in a yo-yo. There's some verses in the Bible that are literally confusing. What about women shall be saved in childbearing if her children continue in the faith? Indeed, my friends, there is a salvation, a deliverance right now, salvation from error, salvation from self, salvation from pride, salvation from depression and discouragement. This verse speaks of a salvation to the knowledge of the truth. God will have all men to be... Now, this is His revealed will. This is God's desire that all of His people, all of His children, would be brought to a knowledge of the truth. You say, what does it mean, all men? Well, look at the first verse. Paul says, I will that prayers and supplications be given for all men. And then he lists kings and those that are in authority. The phrase all men in this passage speaks of all kinds of men, all categories of men, all classifications of men. Kings, governors, potentates, all in authority, he says, and not only should we pray for all different kinds of men, but God has a purpose and a desire so that all different kinds of men would be saved in terms of the fact that they would be brought to a knowledge of the truth. That verse says that God's general will is, first of all, for the conversion of His children. 2 Peter 3:9 teaches the same thing. For Peter says, God is not slack concerning His promise. And notice the word promise in this verse is in the singular, not in the plural. It's speaking of a particular promise, the promise of the second coming of Christ, according to the context. God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, not willing that any of the usward. If you were to diagram this sentence, you would note that the word any modifies the word usward. God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of the usward should perish, but that all of the usward should come to repentance. Who's the usward in this verse? The usward has to do with believers. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but He's long-suffering to His children, not willing that any of them should perish, but that all of them should come to repentance. What is God's will? It is, first of all, that you and I would be brought to the salvation that is in the gospel and would repent of our sins. Now, that's His general will for all of His people. Would you agree with that? See, Brother Mike, I believe God has many children. My friends, God has revealed in Scripture that it is in His will that they be brought to conversion and that they would turn from their sins and embrace His truth. Secondly, it's not only God's will that you and I would be converted and repent, but it's God's will that we be holy. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, "Brother Mike, I want to know God's will for my life." Well, first of all, it's God's will that you bow the knee to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Secondly, it's God's will that you and I would be holy, that we would abstain from fornication, that we would be morally pure. Is it ever God's will that you and I would fall into immorality and sin? Is it ever God's will for somebody to perhaps abandon their marriage partner and to elope with somebody else's marriage partner? No, my friends, that's not God's will. God's will is that we would abstain from fornication. You say, "Brother Mike, I want to know God's will for my life." Well, here it is. Be holy and be converted. And thirdly, be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Regardless of the situation, whatever your trials, whatever your problems might be, He says, "I want you to keep a thankful heart, a heart that is sensitive to how good the Lord's been to you." So God's will, in a general sense, is the same for every one of His people. It is His will that we be converted, that we be holy, that we be thankful, and fourthly, that we be submissive to authority. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." As Christian people, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, He says it is God's will that you and I would be humble and submissive to authority. This is the will of God, and by doing this, we will be able to put to silence the gainsayer, the ignorance of foolish men. Now, the point of these four points that I've made, the bottom line is simply this, my beloved. The vast majority of the will of God for the normal course of your life and mine has already been revealed to us in these clear principles from the Word of God. I'll say that one more time for the sake of emphasis. The vast majority of God's will for your life or mine has already been revealed to us in these general principles from the Word of God. Now, the text before us in Ephesians 5 actually goes a step further, though. When He says, "I want you to understand what the will of the Lord is," not only do we need to understand God's general will, which is the same for every one of us, but in this passage, Paul is talking about the Lord's specific leading of individual believers. And if we're going to understand that will, we're going to have to know certain biblical principles. And we'll talk about that one more time, the Lord willing, as we come back to this passage once more. I want to leave you, though, with the sense tonight, my friends, that you and I do not have the authority from God to choose our own path, to choose our own way in life. Our supreme concern must be, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? And even if he leads through cold, dark waters, our prayer should be, as the hymn writer says, thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be. O lead me by thine own right hand, choose thou the path for me.